Y'all better settle in. I got plenty to say.
Amen. Good.
Amen, all brother. Right. All right. Yes, sir. We are going to win some people today, though. We'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I almost switched messages there. Brother Smith kind of got on some of my points that I had that I was going to preach, but I'm going to hang with what the Lord gave me. I had a backup message just in case that happened, but I'm going to leave the backup in backup mode. Anyway, I want to give you a little bit of information there. When Brother Smith came to our house, I was nice to the guy, but I wasn't going to get saved. He tried to get me to. My wife had started going to church, and he had all the answers, seemed like. For her, you know, the way she perceived that he had all the answers that she'd always wanted to know. And we were interested in coming back, she was, and they finally got me to come, and I don't know, we pulled up in the parking lot there. I was going to go to church, and she said, well, Sunday school is about to start. And I said, Sunday school? I said, I ain't going to Sunday. I said, I'd come to church, not Sunday school. And she jumped out of the car, and she said, well, you're going to have to come back by yourself. So I got out of the car. I said, hang on, I'm not going back by myself. They bite people and stuff if you come in by yourself, so I didn't want to do that. But came in, and just so happened the guy that taught that class, that young couples class, was sick that day. And Brother Smith was teaching. I didn't know he was a national evangelist at the time. It was just the guy that showed up at my house. I looked at her and I said, this has been a trick all along. But in 30 minutes' time, everything changed for me. He taught me that the Word of God was true. And then he proved it to me. I still teach that Sunday school lesson today from our pulpit. That is the thing that changed it all for me. That plowed up the ground. I couldn't tell you what the preacher preached that morning. I can't tell you what any of that was. I didn't have any idea. I just knew that when I walked out of that Sunday school class that I was changed. I knew something was wrong. And the next Thursday, the preacher came by, led me to Christ, and that's where it started. That was in April, early April that year. I got saved and baptized on Easter. My wife got baptized the same time I did. She got saved when she was 16. And I was 26 when I got saved. And that was in early April. I started Bible college in September that year, late August or September. And I've been after it ever since. Several things that had occurred that I just didn't have an answer to. I don't know, I'm probably as close to Bubba as you're going to get this week. Whoever Bubba was, I heard him referred to a couple of times. But I just, outside of my salvation, I tell you, I owe a lot to Brother Smith and Trinity Baptist Church for the ministries you provide. Brother Smith's been there for our family for a long time. All my kids, we decided that once we got in church that we wanted our kids to know preachers in every state, and they just about do. They know preachers in every, you can't go a place that somebody know one of our kids. And we did that for a couple of reasons. In case they didn't want to listen to us, if they ran from God, they'd know somebody at least in the state. That's kind of how we had that thing figured. Figured they were going to be like us, which probably wasn't a good thing. But I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about soul winning. Last night was a very good night. I don't know how many of y'all took notes last night, but I know our bunch was very much impressed with the services. I mean, they didn't have anything to talk about other than Goof-tard halfway to the house. That's all they were talking about, Goof-tard. Now, I didn't hear that Goof-tard message, but I heard referred to, and the kids picked up on that. They didn't talk about nothing else but Goof-tard. All the way up to the time we had the 15-year-old, Ted, one of the little ones, 11-year-old, said they were a dork. And she looked at him and said, dork, who's wearing the sunglasses at night in the back of the car? And I thought that's a pretty good observation. So it's been a pretty good youth conference. Anyway, I'm really kind of impressed with what I've heard. In fact, the business is, if you didn't get that that was preached this morning and last night, it'll change your life. Of all the things that I've seen and heard in these years, Probably those messages I've heard in the last 2 days have been most needed. You ought to stay in the castle. You ought to stay pure. I was looking at Brother Gonzalez and looking around at these different preachers when I was sitting back there. And I thought, as I looked at them, you know, outside of Christ, what are they? Outside of Christ, I mean, Brother Reed preached, what is your life? Outside of Christ, what have we got to offer? What are we doing? I looked at myself, my wife, and I thought, you know, we don't have anything outside of church. There's nothing that I'm going to be doing that's going to mean anything. We spend a lot of time trying to stack up stuff, and really it's just firewood. Truth is, everything's going to burn with the fervent heat, so we spend all of our time chasing, trying to get fancier cars and bigger bank accounts and nicer houses. And the truth is, you're going to die one day anyway. And so I want to talk to you a little bit this evening about the midnight hour. I mean, this afternoon about the midnight hour. As I looked at the theme of the conference about such a time as this, and I thought, what about that midnight hour? And Brother Smith talked about some of it this morning at the coming of Christ. But I want to read you the scriptures. If you'd stand, please, out of respect for the Lord's word. Brother Smith taught me that a long time ago. And I've been doing it ever since. Matthew chapter 21, in verse 12, the Bible says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." Now, what we're about to read occurs over a two-day span. The message is coming from 18 to 23, but I wanted to set it in context for you that this passage is about prayer. It starts off with prayer, and it's going to end up in prayer. But there's a thing that goes in between. Verse 18. "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Heavenly Father, as we come to you, I ask you, Lord, to bless the preaching this evening, or this afternoon, Lord. Help us to do right before you. We need your grace and mercy as we try to perform the task that you've given us to do. God, I pray that you give us strength of character, strength of courage. Forgive us of any sin that stands between us and you. Help us to do right, Lord, on purpose. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. Now, I want to make a few observations about this. Primarily, this teaching is about prayer and about faith in God, believing in God, praying when you believe. When you look down to verse 22, that's what he winds this passage of Scripture up talking about. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Didn't say might, it said you shall. And so that's really the primary teaching. But there's a secondary teaching also here that it's a second primary thing here. It's taught, and that's the thing that's done to the fig tree. If you look in verse 21 there, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. And I began to look at that a little bit, and I thought, well, why is this done to the fig tree? What did the fig tree do? And so when you begin to look at this thing, you understand that a Christian has no other point on the planet than to make other Christians. I mean, if all you need to do is get saved, and then basically just your life's over, why does he leave you here? So when you begin to think about that a little bit, you realize that the Lord doesn't do anything by accident. You're here for a reason. God's got you here to do a job. I am one that believes that nobody is saved to come and just sit in church and say, "Here I am, bless me." I've had church members ask me, "Why do you think that everybody comes here and needs a job?" Well, I'll tell you why I think that everybody that comes in church needs a job. How are you going to lay up rewards for yourself in heaven if you don't ever do anything? If we hire staff to do everything that's done in church, what kind of rewards can you get? I mean, don't you want to lay up rewards for yourselves in heaven? Isn't that what you want to do when you get there? You want to have something to cast at His feet? You want to be able to have done something with your life? So many times people say, "Well, I just don't have a purpose for my life. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing." And I know when I was younger, I didn't really have a big purpose either. My big goal in life was to be a pipe welder. How dumb is that? If you know anything about pipe welding, it's hot, dirty, nasty work. You got a lot of burns and scars, and lots of folks get hurt doing it. But it's something I wanted to do. I learned how to do it and got certified at it and all that stuff, but it didn't satisfy. It wasn't what I was looking for. When I found out the Bible was true, it's like a little light bulb went off. Something happened. It got my attention, the fact that the Bible was true. And I thought, you know, if that's true, then I need to find out what it's about. And then when I got saved, I knew pretty quickly on that was something that I wanted to do, was to serve God. I remember the very first time Brother Davis was talking about the parking lot where he handed out his first tract. I can take you to the very place where the first person I saw get saved outside of myself got saved. It was in an apartment parking lot. I went with the preacher that night. I had my long hair, and I hadn't been in church very long. And Brother Smith saw all that stuff, and if he took pictures, I don't want him to show them to you. But I remember going out with the preacher, and there was a guy working on his car, and he wasn't having it. He didn't want to hear about it. He was busy. Didn't want to be bothered. But his wife was standing there with him, and so when he got turned down pretty flat by the fella, the preacher looked at her and said, "What about you, ma'am?" She said, "I've always got time to hear about the Lord." And I saw just a change come over the preacher right then. And then we walked back over to the staircase to get out of the heat. And I remember that woman bowing her head, and that changed me. I knew from that moment on that was something I was going to learn how to do. And I want to encourage you this afternoon. One of the things that I'm going to talk to you about here in a few minutes is the one thing that you can do that no matter where you go, no matter what church you wind up in, no matter what state, what country you're in, it'll always work at soul winning wheel. That's a skill that every preacher wants to see in his congregation. Every preacher is, I'll go with the soul winner every time. If I've got two choices of people to do something, and one of them's a soul winner and one of them's not, even if he's got more talent, I'll pick the soul winner every time. Because his heart's there. He's doing it for the right reason. I can see that motivation. You don't go soul winning accidentally. That's not something that you're going to do on accident or kind of stumble into it. You're going to have to do that thing on purpose. And so we're going to be looking at some of these truths in this scripture here. I want to just give you a few observations about this story now. Verse 18 says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered." Now, as I looked at that thing, I was pretty well impressed there. I see there one of the great attributes of God. I know some of you young fellows are going to appreciate this. He hungered. So the next time you go to the refrigerator and you're digging around in there, and they say, "What are you doing in that refrigerator?" Just tell them you're being godly. You're going to go get you something to eat. You're hungry. Jesus hungered. I like that about the Lord. Marriage feast of the Lamb. We're going to have a good time in heaven. It's going to be a lot of fun for us. But as I looked at this, I began to see some things that we need to take note of. When you look at this tree, Jesus comes over to this tree. He's hungry. He goes to this tree and looks on this tree, and he finds no fruit on it, no figs. He sees leaves and these kind of things. But I want you to notice here that when he didn't find anything, he immediately says to it, "Let no fruit go on thee henceforth forever." Now, he didn't ask why it didn't have fruit. I mean, some band of gypsies could have come by and picked all the fruit off of it. Could have had bugs that year. Who knows? Didn't make any difference. The point is, Jesus didn't give it a second thought. There wasn't anything about this. He didn't ask why. No fruit, no excuses. You need to remember that. No fruit, no excuses. There's a lot of times when you're supposed to do something, you don't do it, and your mom, dad, or your teacher, or whoever the coach, whoever it is, and you offer them up some kind of excuse. Everybody does that. I mean, that's a human trait. We're going to make excuse for our failures, our shortcomings, our not doing what we're supposed to do. But the truth is, when it gets right down to it, either you got fruit or you don't have fruit. It's one or the other. It can't be both. You need to understand that when the time comes for the Lord to come and inspect your fruit, it's either going to be there or it's not going to be there. Now, I know you're teenagers. I know some of you are young. But the truth is, it doesn't make any difference. That day's coming for you. Hebrews 9:27. Now, second thing I wanted to observe about that, there was no second chance given. He didn't say, all right, fig tree, I'm going to give you a week, and I'm coming back. You better have something on it. I didn't come back here next year. There wasn't any second chance given. I got news for you. When you die, it's done. You can't go back and fix it. You can't go back and change it. You can't relive it. Yesterday's dead and gone. It's all over. Now listen to me. There's a lot of things off this we can pull. I'm not even to the point yet. These are just observations. There wasn't any second chance given. Jesus is the God of second chance. But on the day you get inspected for fruit, that ends it. Your day is when you die and go stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Like Brother Smith was talking about this morning. That's your day. You're done. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You can't fix it. It's over. There wasn't any compassion shown toward it when it came down to the accounting, is what I'm trying to tell you. He only looked one time. He didn't go back and back and back. He looked one time and said, that's it. Now listen. When the sun came up over the horizon that morning, that tree didn't know that was going to be the last day. Now, the tree's not going to know anything. I understand that. And I'm not trying to make the tree into something that it's not. But I am telling you this. That inspection came at an unannounced time. It didn't have any idea. If it could have known, it would have got ready. You have the opportunity to know. That's the difference between you and some inanimate object. You've got opportunity. You heard it. You know to get ready. Now listen to me. I'm not talking to you as a bunch of dumb little teenagers. I'm telling you, as human beings, you're going to stand before God one day and give account of yourself. Your life is going to boil down to something sooner or later. Either you are going to do the things you were created to do or you're not. And I've always felt like, and I tell our children's church people and our Sunday school teachers, listen, don't pat them on the dumb little head and give them some little nursery rhyme thing. That's not what this is about. Because I know that when you hit about 24, 25 years old, every one of you in here, if you live that long, you're going to hit a time where you're not under mom and daddy's influence anymore. Brother Davis and Brother Reed and these different fellows are not going to be standing there hollering at you. You're going to have to step out, man up or woman up, and decide who you are and how you're going to do it. And on that day, when you reach back in there for what you know about God, so you put Him in the place that He's going to have in your life, I don't want you pulling out a nursery rhyme. I want you pulling out the real thing, the truth, something solid. So that's what I'm going to preach to you this afternoon, is something that's solid. I'm trying to give you something here. If you'll pay attention to me, if you'll listen up and wake up, I know everybody ate and all that stuff. I did too. But you need to pay attention because this is important. This is closing the thing out. We're going to go do here in a few minutes what I'm telling you that we ought to do. Now look, this job is not so big that you can't do it. God is not in the habit of giving you something you can't do. He's not going to make you do it. Now I'll get into some of that in a little bit, but I just wanted to say here, look at verse 19 with me. We'll get into the sermon just a little bit. Bible says, verse 18, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. There was something that was driving him. And when he saw a fig tree, now listen, when he saw, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to see you. You're going to be standing before him. You're going to give account of everything that you said, everything that you did, and the motivation for it. The fruit inspection is on at that point. And if you're saved, that day's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, you also are going to stand before God, but it's going to be the great white throne judgment. Nobody gets out of it. Everybody's going to get judged. I can show you in the book, if you want to get judged on your deeds, you're going to show up at the great white throne judgment. You're not going to like that judgment seat. I promise you that. But as a Christian, you've got opportunity to dictate how that goes, or at least some of it. You can make a change. You can do something right now to affect that day in your life, because that day's coming. They've been talking to you all week about staying pure, staying in the castle, those kind of things. And that's exactly what you need to be doing, because your wedding day's coming. Both sides of that thing. I'm telling you, I've seen every kind. These phone calls that Brother Reed was talking about and those kind of things, that occurs on a regular basis. Had a fellow call me this morning on the way in. Absolutely just tore up. His life is tore up. He surrendered to preach and ran from it. Now he's got kids by two different women. His life is an absolute mess. Like a country song, except it's worse. Like a hillbilly country song, if you know what that means. Anyway, says here, when he saw a fig tree, not all the fig trees, a particular fig tree. Don't you understand that you have to stand before God alone? This thing is talking about when he comes to look for the fruit, he's not looking at the grove, he's looking at the individual tree. Hey, listen to me, you're going to give account of everything that you do, not what your buddy does, or what your friend did, or what the group did, but what you do. You need to understand it's going to be you and God one day. Not you and your friends, or you and your buddy, but you and God. As I looked a little further in verse 19, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it. Jesus is coming again one of these days. I was going to spend some time hopping up and down on that. Brother Smith stomped that pretty good this morning, if you were listening. Twinkling of an eye, that judgment day, that day is going to dawn. Whatever that last sunrise is going to be for the church, is coming. You've been hearing it for the last four messages. I've heard all four of them mention it. Nothing else has to happen before it's time. And it's true. It absolutely is true. Don't let that get by you. He came to it and found nothing thereon. That just tears my heart out right there. Found nothing. All that opportunity. And that was doing some side things. You know, when you look at a tree, you find Matthew under a tree. You find one of these fig trees over in Revelation where it casts its figs untimely. And it's mentioned several places in the Bible. It provided shade. This tree was providing shade, but that wasn't its purpose. This tree was doing what all plants do. It's providing oxygen, taking carbon dioxide out of the air. That thing's a built-in thing from God. Listen, there's some things that you can do that are good things, and they're byproduct things. But that's not the purpose. Your purpose is to produce fruit. A fig tree has no other use. You don't use it for firewood. You don't use it for furniture. A fig tree is supposed to produce figs. That's what it does. That's what a Christian's purpose is. Now, we may have a job producing widgets. I hope you're a good widget producer one of these days. You need to provide for your family, fellas. You need to get a job and do what you're supposed to do. But never forget your primary function on the planet is not to produce widgets, but to produce fruit. Fruit that abounds to your account. That's what you need to understand. When you lose focus about what you're supposed to be doing, see, he came. The thing was old enough to have fruit. Jesus is not dumb. He knows. He walked up to this thing. It's got the leaves out there. It was putting out that it was one thing, but it wasn't. You understand? You have a purpose on the planet. Now, let me tell you something. My heart burns for our bus kids. My heart burns, not only for our bus kids, but for all the kids I see walking up down the street on their skateboards and playing ball in the parks, going to school, see them go by on the bus, because I know they're people, and I can reach those people if I can talk to those people. Some of those people won't talk to me, but they'll talk to you. You've got a purpose. Right now, you've got a purpose. Listen, when you get old and fat and ugly like I am, they're not going to talk to you either. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Right now, you've got a sphere of influence around you, people you can reach right now that I can't reach. But when you get where I am, that next group behind you is not going to listen to you either. Your chance at that bunch is gone. You need to understand, you've got an opportunity right now to bear fruit right where you're at. As I looked at this, several things occurred to me. Nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Lost opportunity. You're done. He walks up to this thing. He checks the lid for the fruit. Nothing there. Let no more fruit. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. It lost its purpose in life. When Jesus looked at that tree and said, let no fruit grow on thee. The bottom line, when you get right down to it, when you don't have a purpose in life, you don't have any reason to live. You're just taking up space. The fig tree had enough sense to know that. Looked like we would. Why do we spend our time chasing things that aren't our purpose? I began to look at this thing. And I just, verse 20 says, and when his disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Isn't it amazing how fast the shipwreck comes when the purpose is gone? Now I'm going to stop right here and talk to you just a few minutes about something. When you get off the path of the purpose that you were created for, you lose hope. The tree didn't have any hope left. It didn't have any purpose for being here left. The leaves don't cut it. The shade doesn't cut it. The producing the oxygen thing didn't cut it. That wasn't what its purpose was for. How many people have sat in my office, made a bad choice, and lost their purpose on the planet? I'm telling you, it didn't take but that long for you to wreck your entire purpose. Had a little girl named Charlotte. Came to our church. She got saved. Was there, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. She wasn't gone a year. She got mad about something and left. Some dumb thing. Now she's got three kids by three different daddies. Her life, she's just going from pillar to post trying to find some kind of a job that'll provide for those kids, because those deadbeats that she got with that made shipwreck out of her. Not a one of them got enough character to give her enough money to buy a diaper for one of the babies. She's now 19. That's how fast it can happen. She was 15 when she left. She's now 19. Three kids, three daddies, and no way to support them. There's another young lady. Probably 15 years ago, 16 years ago. Good soul winner. Witness to a fence post. Good at it. A lot of people got saved over her. Was with us about a year. Here just 6 months ago, she left her husband. She got three kids, left her kids. Life's a wreck. Living shacked up with some old guy. Getting drugged, pillar to post. I'm telling you, it can happen in a blink. How fast, they marveled at how soon is the fig tree withered away. It had life, it had purpose, it had something to be about doing, decided it didn't want to follow that path, was going to get into the show business, and made a wreck out of it. The Lord said, no fruit grow on you henceforth forever. So many people come to my office and say, well, I'd like to have that life, that quality of life. I want to have a purpose to my life. I got news for you. Outside of what a Christian's supposed to do, there is no purpose. You can rack up all the money you want to, the toys, and the nice place to live, and the lands to mow, and the cows to look after, and all that stuff. You can get all that stuff. But in the end, when you die, it's like he was talking about Michael Jackson, what good is he going to do you? If you don't do the thing that God asked you to, as a Christian to do, what good does it do to pursue the other things? I know putting your name in a record book's a big deal. I mean, records are important, aren't they? Sports records and all that stuff. Anybody remember who the world champion football players were for 11 years ago? How about five? Seven? See? But it's all a big deal, man. Millions and millions of dollars spent every year, right? So a guy can hit a ball over the back fence or throw it to the end zone. See, it's all the big rage. Tailgate parties, all that stuff. I know what goes on out there. But look at it now. You can't even remember who it was. And they spend lots of money to make you remember that. They want you to buy the jerseys and do all the things so they can make money so when they die, they can leave it to somebody else to spend. Don't get caught up in that stuff. What I'm trying to tell you this afternoon is this. God gave you a job as a Christian. There's something that He wants you to do. Every one of you are created for a reason. God's got something that only you can do. Lots of people could do the job, but He chose you to do it. Now, I wanted to talk about just a little bit about this lost opportunity that the fig tree had. Now, I realize it's a tree and not a person. But I want you to understand, you only got this opportunity one time. You can't put labels on people and make them fit into one little box. You're only this age one time. You see things one way. Let me tell you, how many times has anybody ever said to you, read your Bible? Anybody ever had that say to you, read your Bible? Do you know why? You want to know why you're supposed to keep reading your Bible? I mean, it's not like reading some kind of a little fairy tale there. You know the story, all that stuff, you know. Humpty Dumpty, we know that story. You don't have to read it every day to get it, do you? You remember. I mean, it's just something we get. Okay, why do you need to read your Bible over and over? Let me tell you why. Let me get you and you. Yes, sir, you and you. You three guys, come on. How old are you, buddy? Little short guy. I mean, little, he's short. How old are you? 11? 11, 15, 13. 11 right here. 13, 15. Okay. Now, does this guy see things just like this guy does? He doesn't, does he? He's older. He don't see it like he did when he was 11, does he? See, this guy doesn't read it the same way as he will. He reads something. He reads it through an 11-year-old guy's eyes. This guy reads it. He's a 13-year-old guy looking at it. When he reads it, it means something to a 15-year-old. Now, what about me? I'm over here 50 years old. I don't see it like any one of those guys, do I? I'm reading it through different eyes. The Word of God never changes. What I'm trying to tell you is, it has something to say to the 11-year-old, has something to say to the 13-year-old, has something to say to the 15-year-old, it's got something to say to the 50-year-old, the 70-year-old, and the 90-year-old. What I'm telling you is, you need to read the Bible when you're 13. You need to read the Bible when you're 14, because you don't see it like you did. Every time you learn something, listen to me, every time you learn something, your perspective changes. When I'm standing right here, I know what I know. I believe what I believe. Everything's got a place. I see it where it's at. When I learn something new, I'm not standing in the old place anymore. I got new information. I don't see it the same. That guy's not sitting in front of me. The guy that was sitting dead in front of me right here is now not sitting in front of me. So every time I read the Bible and learn something, my perspective changes. And as the years go by, all my perspectives change. When I was 11 years old, I didn't care about the IRS. I heard them cussed and talked about and run down the road and all that. When I got to be this old, I got introduced to them with my first job. Those are the guys that took the money out of my paycheck before I got it. And the more that went, the more that went, now I'm on this end, and I'm thinking to myself, the IRS don't mean nothing that much to him, but it sure means a lot to me. That's where all my money went. It's crazy. But my perspective changes. As you grow, as you get older, your perspective is going to change. And I'm going to tell you something that doesn't change. There's a couple of things that don't change. Now, your talent, if you decide you're going to do something for God, and you decide I'm going to play the guitar, or I'm going to sing, I'm going to do something big for God, that talent's going to do nothing but increase and get better, right? This never changes. The book never changes, ever. It says what it says. When I was this old, when I was this old, when I was this old, when I'm this old, it says what it says all the way through. What changes is my perspective on this thing. There's another thing that doesn't change. The job God gave to every Christian, soul winning. It says the same thing to that fellow down on the end as it does to me, to every guy in the room, every one of you in the room. The book says what it says to you. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. God intends for you to do something. He gave you a job, and we may do some other things. We may have vacation Bible schools. We're going to run bus routes. We're going to have choirs. We're going to have youth conferences, youth camp, all the big conferences. All this stuff that we do is side issue to the main job of bearing fruit. We get off into this thing where we're just we're worried about what it looks like and all this one coming to that conference and who sat with who in church. It makes me want to gag when I hear that. I don't care who sat by who in church. That social butterfly thing needs to go away. When you hear here, you need to be listening to what the man of God's got to say to you. I watched some of you when these fellows were preaching up here. Some of you were sleeping. Some of you, it went right over the top of your head. And you know who's going to pay the price for that? You. You are. You're only going to get this shot one time. You're this age one time. One time only. This time happens to us. You can't take a picture of somebody and say, well, that's the way it is. Like 5 minutes ago, this guy right here was sawing logs. I can't say, well, he was a bum. He's sitting up looking at me now. What he don't know is I'm a good shot with a book. I'm a real good shot with a book. But he woke up in time. Now listen, you can't look at somebody and say, well, that's the way it is with them and write them off. God doesn't write you off either. You're not a fig tree. You've got opportunity. You've got a chance to do something. Now, you fellas, everybody but you, get it. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate it. Go on down. What's your name? Daniel. Daniel what? Calvinist. You're a Calvinist? Glad to meet you. Christy's the one that I was talking about a while ago, but so-and-so sat for so-and-so. No, I can't get it. Okay, now let me ask you a question. If I was your boss, if I asked you to do something you couldn't do, would that be fair? Sort of nothing. If I knew you couldn't do it and I asked you to do it and told you you're going to get fired if you didn't do it, that ain't right, is it? All right, get down there on the floor up there. No, you have to stand up, son. You don't have to kneel. You know, look right there. All right, touch it, boy. Now, he can do that. That's asking him something, do something to do, right? Touch it now. He can still get it. Now, come on now. If you don't touch it this time, I'm going to kick you in midair. Okay? Is that fair? It absolutely is not fair, is it? I did this illustration in Tomball, Texas when I started that church up there. I had my daughter, my youngest daughter. She was about, I don't know, 4 years old. And I called her up the front, and I was talking to her, and I said, all right, and I drew a deal up here, and I said, now, and she, whatever Daddy said, that's what she'd try to do. And I said, I want you to reach up and touch that thing. And she stretched and stretched, and everybody thought it was cute and funny, and I started getting on her case. I told you to get up there and touch it. Get it! And the louder I got and the meaner I got, she finally broke down and started to cry. I'd be just like this guy right here, made him jump up and touch that thing right there. You can't give God that black eye. God didn't ask you to do anything that you can't do. You are to bear fruit. God gave you the command as a Christian to bear fruit for Him. He did not give you something that you can't do. You're not going to give God that black eye. I'm not a better parent than God. When I put my daughter through that little mill right there and broke her down in front of the church, she was crying. It took me 2 weeks to get over to her that I was just using it for an illustration, honey. She wouldn't come to the front after that. I don't know what the problem was. Thanks, Bud Sound. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? You can't give God that black eye. God didn't ask you to do something that you can't do. This is something you can do. This skill that we're talking about going soul winning, this is not just for the privileged few or the real smart guy. Anybody can understand there's only four things you need to know to get into heaven. There's only four. Don't tell me it's too complicated. You can't get it. My goodness, you know songs that's got 50 times the stinking words it takes to lead somebody to Christ that does that song, and you know every word. We can drop you right in the middle of it with that little beat play, and you can start up singing it. I've heard people do it. Look, God's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. You can do it. You know what the difference is? You have to make up your mind that you will do it. See, one of the things that I wanted to say to you about this, the fall is devastating. When you get away from the purpose that God created you for, the fall is very hard. It's devastating. It's costly. But when you do the thing that God asks you to do, life has flavor and color to it. It gives a value to your life. I just want my life to matter. That's what they come up. Listen, after they get out there and they do their own thing for a while and they get beat up and they come to my office, like Brother Reed said, with the little shards and little pieces, and say, "Preacher, what do I do to fix it?" When you begin to do the thing that God wants you to do, that quality life that everybody's looking for, I'm telling you, they come in my office, they're 27, 28 years old, some of them in their early 30s, late 40s. You know, maturity is a stage, not an age. I've seen 25-year-old guys who are just dumb as doorknobs. And I've seen 16-year-old guys who got their act together. I've seen some of them over to Bible college over here. It's all about what you decide to do. The sum total of your choices. Didn't you hear that this morning? Listen, soul winning is something that you choose to do. You have an option. I'm either going to do the thing that provides quality to my life. I'm telling you, I've been around long enough. I've worked with people long enough to know the ones that got out there and ignored God, they got their stuff. They got their things and stuff, and I'm telling you, their life is drab. It's colorless. There's no joy to it, no purpose to it. I'm telling you now, while you're a teenager, listen to me. If you'll do the thing that God asked you to do, look, just learn how to do it. And practice it. Just get in front of a mirror and practice it. You can win people to Christ. Even if you can't win them yourself, you can drag them into Brother Davis or somebody that knows what they're doing so they can win them to Christ. Hey, there's nothing wrong with a guy who grabs a guy by the arm and says, "Come on in here, I got to get you to meet the preacher." That guy used to do that. He'd bring a guy in. He'd say, "Preacher, I want you to meet this guy. He needs to get saved. He's going to hell." I'm like, okay, you know. There's nothing wrong with that guy. Thank God for those kind of guys. May not be able to get it all done, but knew what to do. Get him to somebody that can, because hell's real. And eternity's long. And without Jesus, they're not going to do anything but go there. This life that you want, it's not bound up in things and stuff. It's not bound up in cars and houses or pride. I was sitting back there with my wife looking at Brother Gonzalez right in front of me. If you don't know his story, you ought to find out his story. Outside of Christ and what they've got in church, what do they got? I'll tell you what they got. They got a job hanging sheetrock, or welding pipe, or digging a ditch, and there's no satisfaction in it. A good day's work is good. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with a good day's work, fellas or ladies. There is nothing wrong with a good day's work, but I got news for you. God didn't put you on earth just to dig a ditch. He didn't leave you here to nail so many boards or put up sheetrock your whole life. There's a purpose to your existence. It's found in doing the thing that God asked you to do. Now listen, the thing, all the church, everything about church, everything, the buses, everything comes down to one thing. That's that old sinner bowing his head and asking Jesus to come in. Now what I'm trying to tell you is this. The color of your life, the strength of your life, the quality of it, comes down to doing the thing that you were created to do. That's to win souls. Now, once you learn how to win souls, once you learn how to do it, God may say to you, "Okay, I want you to go over here to Guatemala and win souls. I want you to work in children's church and win souls. I want you to be like Miss Lundy over there and win a guy named Joe Suggs when he was 5 or 6. My son. Miss Lundy won my son to Christ in a Sunday school class. I believe that's right. Sunday school or somewhere. All I'm trying to tell you is this. Once you learn how to do the main thing, then God says, "Okay, I got a guy that knows what he's about. And I'm going to put him right here with this one." The person you're looking to marry, I'm assuming you ladies want to get married. And most of you guys want to get married. Most of you. God will say, "Okay, this one's got this talent and they're faithful at it. This one's got this talent. We'll put them together. And they'll get the will of God done for them. We're going to send you to Chiapa." Chiapas, is that how they say it? Horton. Brother Teodoro, Philippines. Listen, when you get to doing the main thing, what God asked you to do, now, right now, is your chance to learn how to do that. Why is it you think? Why have we got this mentality where we've got to get to be 30 years old before we're going to surrender to the will of God? Why do you think you need to gather up scars and get beat up before God can use you? That's insanity. We need some people that are not beat up and scarred up, that'll serve God for a good example for the ones that didn't quite make the right decision at the right time. What I'm telling you is this. You can get the main thing that God's got for all Christians down right now. And then as you develop, God brings you to, somebody talked about earlier, about weaving it through this crowd and that crowd and getting it down to where you get to that point in time where you find that perfect will of God for your life. See, your task right now with one thing, that's to bear fruit. One thing. The job I'm in now as a Christian, used to be I drove a bus. Won souls. That's what my job was. That's what I did. Listen, when I went to Bible college, look at me. When I decided to go to Bible college, I did not go to be a preacher. When I said, I'm going to Bible college, I came home and told my wife, I said, well, I'm going to quit my job. Now, I was working for Trinity Mechanical Contractors at the time, pipe welding. I said, I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to Bible college in the fall. She said, why? I said, because I want to be the best bus captain I can be. I've got bus kids that ask me questions that I can't answer. Listen, I love my bus kids. I love my church members now. Every place I've served God, I love the people that were there with me. And I wanted the people I was serving, trying to teach, trying to help, I wanted to be the best I could be for them. And it started way back there. I decided that one thing that God, I knew out of all of, I didn't know how to be a preacher. I didn't know about being missionary, none of that stuff. None of that stuff was on my radar at all. I knew one thing, that I was supposed to win souls to Jesus Christ. And I said, God, I'm going to learn to do that first. And Brother Smith is the one who taught me how to win souls to Christ. I saw Brother Harold do it the first time, and I got hooked, and I said, man, I'm going to learn how to do that because I'm going to do that the rest of my life. I had enough sense at the very beginning to figure out that was the thing that mattered most. And then I found the best I could find at it, which was Brother Smith. And he walked me through it. He told me, he said, anytime you want to go, call me. He shouldn't have said that. My wife's laughing because she knows. I called that rascal one morning at 6 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. I said, Brother Smith, you told me to call you. I said, I'm ready. There's a guy I need to go see. He said, all right, Brother Suggs, I'll be ready in an hour. 7 o'clock, I rolled up in front of his house. He come bouncing out of there in his suit, and off we went. You know who we went to see? The bus captain that had quit the ministry over me. They came by to pick up my kids. And I treated that bus captain bad. I cussed him. I treated him like he was dirt. And I finally got to him. And he quit. And I got saved, and God put me in the bus ministry. And I got treated like that a few times. But as I was trying to win souls, I heard that he'd quit. Turned out Brother Smith knew him. We got to his house, and they knew each other. He got on his case. I was like, whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't mean to get the guy chewed out. Brother, you know how Brother Smith is. He'll chew you out in a blink. You've never had the privilege of being chewed out by Brother Smith. You just ain't lived long enough. What I'm trying to tell you is, kiddos, and I call everybody kiddos. I call 30-year-old women kiddos in our church. I want you to succeed. The main thing you can do is to learn to win souls to Christ. If you've won souls to Christ, develop it, get better at it, do it. Now look, a guy that's 40 years old may not listen to you, but he'll listen to a guy like me that's a little older. You don't get to where I'm at unless you've lived that many years. If you've been winning souls all that time, by the time you get to where I'm at, you can handle that 40-year-old guy. God's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. It's not you anyway. That's the thing you need to remember. It's the Scriptures that get it done. Know your Bible good enough to give them a Bible answer. Give them a reason of your hope the Bible talks about. That's all you need to do. Look, if you believe this book, learn the scriptures that pertain to winning somebody to Christ. There's less than 20 of them. I mean, all the way through baptism, the whole thing, there's less than 20 scriptures altogether. Actually, I think there's like 16 of them or something. I forgot the number. I'm getting old. I can't remember. But I can remember in the conversation how to get them down the aisle, get them baptized. Learn that skill. If you don't know how to do it, get next to somebody that does. We're going to go out here in just a few minutes and knock some doors and win somebody to Christ. I want to go with you. Can I go, brother? Thank you. I want to go. And some of you, if you don't know how to go, come on, go with me. I'll win somebody with you. I want to do that. And hopefully you do. But what I'm trying to tell you is, this is not rocket science. That dumb game. What is that game where the guy jumps? Mario? I don't know what it is. I never could get the stupid thing to jump. I'd hit it and jump at the wrong time. I don't know if that's it's some kind of a video game. I couldn't figure it out. What is it? Mario? Looked like Mario to me. And some of them guys, man, they can make that dude slide and all kinds of stuff. I watched them. I couldn't get him to jump at the right time. I don't know, my hand-eye coordination, something. If you can do that, you can win somebody to Christ. Don't tell me this is too high. This is too hard. That's nonsense. Some of the stuff I see you guys do, it blows my mind. And you tell me you can't? What you mean is you won't. That's what you mean. You've got the capacity. I got news for you. You've got the guns. You've got the horses. It just depends on what you're going to do with them. What you will. Do you want to be what God wants you to be? I'm telling you, not a person in here is going to be what God wants them to be in any capacity until they learn how to win souls to Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the ministry. There is no other purpose. If you want to gather a big crowd, it's not about who can gather the biggest crowd in church. My goodness, we get some highfalutin gee whiz singers in here and get the place packed out. You get Amy Grant or ZZ Top or some of these guys that sing. I don't know. I don't know who they are. Striper, that comes to mind. I don't know why it's a fish to me, but to somebody else, it's a singer. You want to draw a crowd? We can get that done. We can get the Michael Jacksons of the world and get a crowd together. It's not the point at all. You can do this. Absolutely. God didn't give you this just to laugh at you and say, well, he tried, but he couldn't do it. God wants you to succeed more than you do. Don't you understand that the guy on the receiving end of your witness needs you to be as good at it as you can be? I've yet to have anybody get saved and come back later mad because they got saved. That ain't what they do. They come back and say, Brother Suggs, thank you for winning souls. I had an old lady in our church, Miss Best. I call her old lady. I'll have to apologize to her later, but she's an old lady. Okay? We had vacation Bible school last week. They've never seen Bible school like that. Halfway through the very first invitation on the first night, this woman bawling uncontrollably. Never got to do this before. You know how many people came to me out of our church and said, Preacher, I've never seen a VBS like this. Hey, we had 47 saved. That may not be big to some churches, but for us, that's pretty good VBS. We never seen it like this. I said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till we get a little bit bigger building, get more buses running. You're going to see 500 or 600 kids in here at a time. I've seen those kind of VBSs. You have to start them out slow. They couldn't take it. Like that guy was preaching a little while ago. If he showed you everything, it'd blow your mind. But they always come back and say, Brother Suggs, thank you for emphasizing soul winning. You know how many people have been saved because of the soul winning classes that we taught? They come back and say, we got old Pablo Leon starting a Spanish church in our church. He starts at 2:30 in the afternoon on Sundays. Him and his wife moved in here from California. Both of them were saved. Neither one of them ever been in our church. The woman's mother said, there's a church down there that y'all need to go to. She's never darkened the door one time. She's never been in our facility one time. And she kept on her daughter and on her daughter. And finally, her and her husband came to church. Things started. It popped. She's been struggling back and forth with separation. You say I ought to wear dresses. And she had that battle. Went through all that stuff. Went through a growth thing there. All the time they were coming to soul winning classes. You know, Pablo Leon, he went out and knocked doors with me. And we'd win somebody every time we'd go. Then he started having a Bible study at his house because his entire family was Catholic. 100 of his own family members got saved at his table over the last 8 months to a year. Then they started the church services at church. That's going to be a good Spanish pastor one of these days. And it all started when he learned how to win souls. Problem is, old Pablo is 40 years old, 45 years old now. Where could he be if he'd started when he was a teenager? I mean, young Mr. Cavins there, 11, is that right? If you started winning souls now, 29 years of experience, the time you got 40, you could probably be a pretty good soul winner, couldn't you? You do anything for that amount of time, you ought to get good at it. I don't understand. People say, well, I can't. There's a lot of things you can't do the first time you try it. You know what's holding you back? Pride. I've had them come and say, well, I want to go. We get the door, and they get embarrassed, and they don't ever come back. But then I've had others that said, you know what? This is important enough for me to learn how to do it. And this is what I said, beginning. I'll close down with this. We got to go soul winning. I said, you know what? I had some guy ask me, he said, man, aren't you afraid you're going to mess somebody up where they won't get saved? You're going to cause them to go to hell. I said, what am I going to cause them to go to the second hell? They're already on their way. What I said was this. Now, honest, before God, I thought through this thing, and this is the conclusion that I came to. I'm going to learn how to do this, and if I blow some of them out, I blew them out. But the effort and the time that I put toward it is going to be worth it because some of them are going to get saved. The Bible says if one of them gets saved, it's worth all the world put together. That opportunity is available to you. How many of y'all in here have ever won somebody? Give me a hand. Most of you. That's great. Those of you that hadn't, it's absolutely open to you as an option. You can bear fruit. God didn't give you this so that you would fail. He wants you to succeed. The adults around you want you to succeed. Those of you that have won somebody, you need to get good at it. Get sharp at it. There'll be different levels, different numbers of fruit. I'll close with this. I went into the garden this morning. I planted a garden this year. I have 9 tomato plants. I have 65 tomatoes on those 9 plants. One of those plants is an overachiever. That sucker's got like 13 tomatoes on it. And I got one scraggly little old plant over here. It's got 1 tomato on it. I care about that 1 tomato. If you know anything about me and tomatoes, you know that me and tomatoes have had a long-running love affair. I love tomatoes, and they love me. They just do. Wife, tomatoes. Wife, tomatoes. See? But I'm interested in the plant that's got all those on it. But I'm also interested in the mid-level plants that's got 5 and 6 on them. I care about all of it. God does too. Those plants all came from the same place. They got planted in the same ground. They get the same amount of water, same attention. I give all of it. Every morning I go out and water for 20 minutes. Have a cup of coffee, turn the water on, let it water, shut it off, go. I don't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and I got to be somewhere at 4. If I leave that early, it's a fishing trip or a hunting trip. If it's later on, it's 20 minutes every day. There's a time that those fruit bearers tie in with the guy that put them there. That's you and God. Water of life. You need a daily dose of the water so you can produce fruit. You can't produce it without God. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. I'm going to urge you to do 2 things. Read your Bible because your perspective changes. That's where the fruit comes from. All that's tied in right there. And the second thing is make up your mind that you're going to do this and get good at it. If you're a good engineer and you don't ever learn how to win souls, you're a failure. If you're a good housewife and a good mama and a bad soul winner, you failed. This is something, while you don't have any other responsibilities, major responsibilities, you need to dial in and learn how to do what God created you to do. I'm not patting you on top of your dumb little head. I'm trying to give you something that's real. I have to teach 25 and 30 and 40-year-old people and 50-year-old people and 70-year-old people how to do this so they can rack up some fruit before they die and go see God. I'm telling you now, get this down. You can do it. Get with somebody that knows how to do it. If you don't know how to go, how to do it, you want to go with me, I'll go with you. We'll do groups, we'll do whoever shows up. This is something God wants you to do. Seriously, this is something you can do, and God wants you to do it. Will you do it? Will you set a goal and decide, I'm going to get out there and do something today? Not later, but when I learn, right now. We're fixing to load up as soon as we get done here. How many of y'all ask God to give you some fruit today? Would you ask God to do that? Are you willing to go out and knock the door and try? Just ask God. Let's see how many we can get saved today. This will be fun. Do you have a testimony time when you get back? That's awesome. I'm looking forward to that. Come on, brother. Let's finish this up and go soul winning. I'm going to go, and I hope you do. I'm excited about this. This is something the Lord wants you to do. If you could just learn how to do this one thing, your entire Christian life will change. This is a serious thing. Come on, brother, I'll let you give the invitation.